Psalm 138, 1 through 2. And we're going to give up some more here in just a moment. But these are important scriptures. The point, none of it's going to be new to you as an individual. But nonetheless, it is important that we be reminded because, let's face it, we do get busy. We mean well, but we get busy. And then we get revival, and we mean well, and then we get busy. It's kind of cyclic from time to time when it comes right down to it. So the point of this is showing ourselves approved, and how do we show ourselves approved unto God? Well, that's what we'll be looking at. How do we, as individuals, show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? So that's number two, but that's okay. Romans 10, 17. Well, we already know from our previous studies on Sunday, going through the book of Hebrews, especially in chapter 11, that it's impossible to please God without what? Without faith. It's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you can't please God without faith. It's that simple. You can try all you want to. God's still not going to be pleased. You can put $1 billion in the offering plate. God's not going to be pleased. You can do hours and hours and hours of labor, and God's not pleased unless you do what you do, walking by faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Sorry about that. Now, what we say about that first word, we're in 2:15, study. Study is what? Is it a noun or a verb? In this case, it's a verb. And we said the verb is in the imperative. If something's imperative, it's very, very, very important. Very, very. Listen, it's imperative that you have oxygen, air to breathe. Because if you don't have air to breathe, what's going to happen? You're going to die. You can live a certain amount of time without water, but it is imperative that you have water at some point. And it also is imperative that you have food. You can live a lot longer without food than you can without water. Water is really, very important. But the truth of the matter is, all these things are imperative. The Word of God, what makes us think that without the Word of God, that we won't suffer spiritual death along the way? And we will. And it will happen. 2 Timothy 3:16. So it's necessary, isn't it? It's necessary because, number one, God inspired it. God gave it. God breathed it. Psalm 119, 105. And Psalm 138, 1 through 2. Think it'd be pretty important, don't you? The Word of God would be pretty important. If God has magnified His Word above His name, it's got to be pretty important. So, it is the truth that you cannot walk with God apart from the Word of God and the nature and character of our will be determined by whether or not we are studying His Word as we are commanded to. We will shape our lives based on the Word of God. At least we should be. If you come to the Word of God and you don't glean something from the Word of God that changes your heart, then you're not making progress. But the truth of the matter is God wants us to be in the Word of God because it will shape us. It will mold us. How many of you believe honestly that if we didn't have the Word of God and all we had was our society, that society would mold us and shape us? The truth of the matter is, the world has had, prior to your salvation, has had an impact on how you thought, how you reasoned, how you acted, or how you reacted. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. The Word of God is given to us so that we have something that is solid upon which we can. It's not going to shift and change when society changes or as society moves in one direction. The Word of God is a constant in our lives. And so with our busy schedules, we find ourselves trying to cram a few minutes just to say that we had some sort of devotions for the morning. And let's face it, you look at your schedule and ask yourself, that's pretty much what I do. I just kind of cram them in there for the 5 or 10 minutes or however long it takes me to read that little sermonette in the book, and they're good to have. But, you know, you've got a whole day and you've got breaks during the daytime that you can spend along the way. And so the idea is just finding those little niches where you can put God in there. But even at that, that's kind of fragmented, if you will. So the root word of devotions is founded where? What do you think the root word of devotions would be, or another word that would be devote? How about devote? Not like in unvote, but devote. Clark. Well, it's at the end of our Bible, the whole Word of God. It's the whole Word of God, and this whole counsel is included in there for sure. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with tithing, that's for sure. Anyway, the root word of devotions is devote, and it means to give a large part or a portion or a large portion of one's time to a person, activity, or cause. And if you look at the word devotions, but the operative word being large, you give a large time. Listen, hopefully you will give a large time of devotion to your family. Your family needs that, don't they? You know that you just can't give parenting a quick hit and a lick. It doesn't work. You got to spend some time. Your children have to know you. You have to know your children. And there's a learning experience that comes with being spending a proper amount of time. Absentee parents is almost a self-destruction to the families. We need to be there. But anyway, the operative word being large and not a few minutes, if we have a few that we can somehow string together. And if the word devotion means an ardent love, and there isn't a large amount of time being spent on getting to know God, then the use of the word devotions is really a misnomer, isn't it? You can't say, well, I'm having my devotions with the Lord, spend exactly 5 minutes, say a prayer, Lord, I'm going out today, please keep me safe, help me to honor you, amen, and go down the road. That is not being devoted. That is not really having an ardent love for God. And it needs to be something that needs to be present in our marriages. Between a husband and wife, there needs to be an ardent love. There needs to be a care and a concern so that we are going to spend the appropriate amount of time beginning to know one another the way we ought to get to know each other. You say, yeah, I've been married X number of years. I think I know all I need to know. No, every day brings something new, amen, along the way. But studying the Word of God is vital to our walk with God. You cannot walk with God in the way that God wants us to walk. Listen, how many of you just walked into your job? They hired you. You walked into your job and said, okay, do what you want to do for the rest of the day. I mean, you got 8 hours, just do what you want to do for 8 hours. Or did they tell you, listen, you've been hired to do this. This is exactly what you expect you to do. We want you to give yourself to that job and so on there. And if you do your job well, fine. Now, you don't just walk into that company and have them hand you a procedure book or maintenance manual or maintenance manual of some sort anyway, MOS or standard operating procedure, I guess it was in the military, an SOP, and then turn around and just throw it aside and then do your own thing, did you? You didn't just do that. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. Why do we think we can come to the Word of God? And here where God says, study to show thyself approved. If God's Word is a lamp unto our feet, or if he has magnified his Word above his name, then why in the world do we think that somehow we're going to be able to grow spiritually by doing our own thing? I just love that when someone becomes a rogue and says, you know what, I don't believe in organized churches. I don't believe in organized religion. Well, I don't believe in organized religion either. But I believe that the local church ought to be organized. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, as newborn babes, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself, as newborn babes were to do something. What to do what? we are to desire this sincere milk of the word that we may do something. We might grow. And so we are to grow spiritually. God has that expectation. And that expectation will never be realized in our lives until we find out and realize that we're supposed to be in the Word of God. Well, that's what we have you for, preacher. You're supposed to do that, and then you're supposed to feed us. Okay, then I want you to eat just one meal this week. And see if that'll get you through the rest of the week. It's not going to work that way, is it? No, personally, you are to be in the Word with the Lord, having a time where God's feeding you, so that as you go throughout that week walking with God, you can bring that experience into the house of the Lord and glorify God and share what wonderful things that you have done with God that week and what God's done with you that week. Amen? So why Bible study is imperative? Now, we said that 2 Timothy 2:15, it is, that the word study is in the imperative, but it's also in the present. So the tense is present and the voice is imperative, meaning that we're not to do this at some other day. We're supposed to do it now. Not when we get older and retired and think we have the time. Because you ask those who have been retired and they'll tell you they don't have as much time as they thought they were going to have. I mean, they had the dreams of being the fishing pole and doing their own thing out that way. But everybody looks and says, you know what, that person's retired now. They have all the time in the world. Let's just, you know, and they do a pile on them. And they figure you have all that time. Let's go ahead and do this and do that and do the other thing. Amen. But we have to understand that Bible study is imperative because God requires it, and we need it desperately. God doesn't need to read his word. He already knows what's there. He wrote the word. Amen? So only through the Bible can we be satisfied or set apart, sanctified. Only through the word of God, Bible, can we be sanctified or set apart for God. Now, this is to say that our lives set apart for God to use. You say, oh, God's a user. When you consider what God did for me and where I was headed, I have no problem with that whatsoever. If God wants to use me, I'm glad he wants to use me. And I'm glad there's only one condition at which he can really use me in a positive sense, and that is through having received Jesus Christ as my own personal Lord and Savior. But one way is that through the Word of God, we learn of God's expectations of us. That's why I try to spend a good bit of time over for premarital counseling for those who are about ready to get married, is because I want them to understand that, listen, God has expectations of the man. God has expectations of the wife. God has expectations of them as a couple. And if you remember the exercise I had, and I think it was probably Stephanie said, ooh, I got a really long list here. and those were all of, you never did show them to Justin, did you? You did? Was that before or after we amended them? Because I'm thinking Justin was looking and he said, man, this is going to take 10 lifetimes to meet this woman's expectations. I don't know. but we kind of hone those in there too from what are our expectations. God tells us what his expectations of us are, and then he also reveals to us what we can expect from him. And that's pretty good all the way around. It's not a one-way street here. He says, listen, if you'll do thus and thus, you can expect this of me. If you do this and thus, then you can expect this from me. It can either be positive or it can be negative, depending on what it is. But if we're doing that which is right, walking in obedience, then we can expect God to fulfill his promises along the way. But if we're going to walk in disobedience, we can expect him to fulfill his promises concerning the negative. I remember some time ago, Clark, when he was reading through the Bible, he called me, and it says that they had Israel standing, part of Israel standing on one side of the mountain, another one on the other side there, and one would give out all the blessings, all the bases for which God would bless, and on the other side, they gave out all the reasons that God would curse them. And I said, basically what it was in the book of Deuteronomy, it was a review of what God had promised. Listen, if you will do thus and thus, I will bless your nation this way. If you disobey me and you walk in indifference and you walk in the way of the world, you put other idols and images and so on there, if you begin to live like the rest of the world there, then he said, I'm not giving you those blessings, and I'm just going to let whatever happens, happen. You're on your own. So in one other way, we learn of the condition of our minds and our hearts on a day-to-day basis. You know, we may think we're all this and that spiritually one day and then begin to realize in the Word of God, you know what, nah, maybe I'm not really all this and I'm not all that. And so we find the condition of our minds and our hearts. And as the psalmist said, for the Lord, he invited the Lord to really search his heart and to see if there be any wicked way in me. And then he says, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so we find that the various elements of the wilderness tabernacle were to be fashioned exactly as God had prescribed them. So as he gave the prescription to Moses, Moses wasn't at liberty to say, well, you know, I think maybe 36 cubits would work better here than 18. I think maybe this would work better because, you know, someone's going to steal the gold, so we're going to use fool's gold or something. I don't know. You know, he wasn't, you know, God said, see to it that you make it according to what I have told you, as I have given to you what I want. And so in the recipe for the meat and the meal offerings, such as for the altar of incense, God had given them a prescription of a certain combination of herbs and spices that were to be included in that, and then he prohibited them from using it for a personal use. And he said, you're not to do that. Now, it had frankincense and some other things, I'm sure, that were in there that probably gave a great fragrance. But, you know, they couldn't use that in their houses. They were not to use that because that was set aside as a prescription. In other words, it was to be sanctified. And once they had dedicated the tabernacle and the elements that were used in the wilderness tabernacle there, they were set aside for God's use. Miriam couldn't say, hey, by the way, Moses or Mrs. Moses couldn't have said, by the way, Moses, when you come home tonight, would you bring home those nice golden spoons that you kind of use up there and bring them home? We've got a special guest for dinner tonight. We want to be able to use them for here. We're not allowed to do that. They weren't not allowed to do that. Those were dedicated for the use, if you will. They were sanctified for the use in that specific aspect of their relationship with God. And listen, God has saved us. And we are to be sanctified for His use. We're set aside for His use. He can't use the world in the same way that He uses us. Now, He can use the world. He can use the world to chasten us if we get backslidden. He can use the world to teach us certain kinds of lessons. But the truth of the matter is, God wants to be able to use us in a way that He cannot use the world. And so, it was a mixture set forth by God for a specific use in worshiping God. And it is, as was the whole of the wilderness tabernacle, sanctified unto the Lord, and was a series of foreshadowings of Christ. And that's why it was so important. Listen, do you realize that we are a foreshadowing of that day when we shall be made incorruptible and immortal? That we're a foreshadowing of that day when we would become like Christ? And we're a foreshadowing in our marriages and our relationships of that day when we shall be united with Christ Jesus? And I bring that out in our premarital counseling. I bring it out that, listen, our marriages here on earth as believers are meant to be a picture of that day when the body of believers is united to the person of Jesus Christ at the marriage feast taking place actually between the tribulation and the millennium. And so Christ states it very clearly in his prayer for the believers. And I want us all to see this in John chapter 17 and verse 7. That we know that if we're going to be sanctified, set apart for the use of God, then God has given us a book of instructions. In John chapter 17 and verse 17. And he says, sanctify them through thy what? Thy what is truth? Thy word is truth. Sanctify them. Jesus saying, Father, set them aside for your use. And Father, it's your word that is truth that is going to sanctify them. Set them aside for that use. And so, the scriptures are the means by which God directs us in his use of us. And it is also through the Bible that we are preserved or able to know how it is that we are to be faithful. How it is that we are able to stay away from sin, not to be succored or drawn in or fooled or duped into sinning. I don't really believe that Adam and Eve were duped into sinning. They were presented with two clear choices. One was to obey God or disobey God. Now, Satan made a nice little offer to them. I'll be honest with you, it wasn't his to offer them. All right? But he knew that if they would follow him or at least accept his offer, that they would make a choice that would alienate them from God, and they were done. And that was his plan for the most part. But the truth of the matter is, they were set before two choices, a fork in the road, if you will, and they made a bad choice. So where there is a lack of knowledge concerning the word of God, the people of God are destroyed. Proverbs says, where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. I remember sharing with you, I remember reading it one time, or I can't remember if maybe an evangelist shared that with us, but I think I did read it one as an illustration because it was a true illustration, and that was there was a real fundamental Bible-believing church And it had a lot of growth, and an evangelist had come there, and he'd preached there. And the church began to get away from God. It started becoming very liberal, and the church began to fall apart. And next thing you know, so the evangelist was going by there, and he realized the church had just kind of basically folded and had been overgrown by weeds and stuff. And he just kind of pulled in the parking lot, and he drove down around the back of the church where there used to be a sign up there that says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And he said, amazingly enough, the W was gone from the word, and it says, "Here, there is no vision, the people perish." And so we have to understand that without that, Hosea, chapter 4, right after the book of Daniel. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, and the Bible says very clearly, "My people are what? They are destroyed for something. They are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Now, apply that on a personal level, not just only on a national level, but my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Listen, America is going down the tubes because it lacks knowledge of the righteousness or the righteous way. Listen, God is not being mean-spirited to homosexuals and doesn't want them to marry. There's a reason why he doesn't. There is a biblical, godly, just reason. Not because he hates them, but because of the affront that it is to his intended purposes for creation. Now, this goes deeper than that for the most part, but he says there in verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Now, that plays out in an individual life, does it not? Think of the homes today in America, be they Christian homes or not, but mostly just imagine Christian homes should have the knowledge necessary to be the kind of homes that God wants them to be, or to have the kind of marriages that God wants us to have. Listen, if we're in the Word of God, we have the knowledge to be able to be obedient. Now the question is, will we have the will to do so? We have the knowledge. Do we have the will to be obedient to what God gives to us? But again, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on that side of God. I'd rather be on the other side any hour of the day. So, but not only is that, it is by adequate time in the Word of God that we are able to keep our ways. We have to be in there. Again, Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119. A lick and a promise doesn't cut it. Oh, 10 minutes. My 119 is harder to get to than yours. 119 and verse 9. Mm-hmm. "So wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word." Listen, you got to know what's in the Word of God. You know, Nancy Pelosi said we got to pass a bill before we know what's in the bill. Well, you know, maybe we can apply that biblically and say that, listen, before you can walk with God, you got to know what's in the Word of God so you know how to walk with God, okay? So if she said that about the Bible, I might have agreed with her. But, you know, I tell you what, it's amazing. Isn't it amazing? We got to have to pass the bill. It's how stupid I am. I thought they actually made the bill up, everybody read the bill, and then passed it. I didn't realize they just had an idea, then passed the idea, and then filled it in. I mean, could you imagine trying to run your business that way? Or running your home that way? Or running your life that way? Only in Washington, D.C. can a bunch of numbskulls come up with an idea like that. And think like, wow, aren't we geniuses? Man, Lord help America. Clark. I didn't like them. No way, I'm going to vote. There was enough who put them in the office. And now they're beginning to cry uncle. And I say, to them too. Amen. I want to send them my bills when it comes down to it. But anyway, be that as it may, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereby, in the Word of God. And church leaders and elders are to keep the church together by the Word of God. Acts chapter 20. Beginning in verse 28. He said, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. And so the first fatal step we need to understand in backsliding is to neglect the word of God. If you will be in the word of God and give it sufficient time each and every day, you will be strengthened and you will be encouraged. And you may be surprised that somewhere down the road that day you'll have read something in your devotional, if you spend some adequate time there, that all of a sudden say, wow, I didn't really know I was going to need that. But thank you, Lord, you knew ahead of time when it came right down to it. And so it is the word of God that possesses the power of salvation and the warning about condemnation. So we're reminded about, listen, we are saved. This is the means by which we were saved. But it also reminds me, this is also the fact that I was condemned. I was born condemned already. So Paul said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And we're almost right there, just over a couple of pages. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says in verse 14, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it's the power unto salvation. And again, James chapter 1, and I'm right there, so I'll read James chapter 1 and verse 21. James says there, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. Now, not only will it save us in eternity, but it will also save our souls from a lot of troubles, a lot of problems, and a lot of difficulties down the road. So he said it's the power of God unto salvation. It also possesses the warning of where it is that the unsaved stand in relationship to God. Listen, the unsaved don't like this book because it doesn't give them a pass. They read the book, and at some point they're going to have to find out, okay, wait a minute. He's talking about me. And ignorance is bliss, so they think. But when they find themselves at the great white throne judgment, or if they die before that time frame and they find themselves slipping off into hell, they're going to realize that bliss, that ignorance was stupidity for the most part. But Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we're already familiar with that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in John chapter 3 and verse 18, it's very clear. And again, I've used it from the pulpit many times, but I don't know where you can get it any clearer in Scripture. Is that he that believeth on Christ is not condemned. Now, it's not just to believe that he exists. We're talking about believing on him, trusting in him, receiving him as Savior. Is that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Now, what does that mean? That means that they were born with a sin nature, they're alienated from God, and they're under the condemnation of God. What lies in store for them if they don't get saved is the wrath of God for eternity. And so he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. In other words, truth came into the world literally. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he said, I am the truth. So when Jesus Christ came into the world, there is not a New Testament individual who was born during that time who can say that the light was not made available to them. Or from that time forward. Now, it was actually there before too, but more specifically, as Jesus is speaking, when he says there, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So he came presenting the truth. He came presenting the life. They rejected him, as many have down throughout the centuries rejected him. It's because they would rather be in darkness and in ignorance than to have light and truth. But it goes on and says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. And so it possesses the warning. First of all, it is the power of God unto salvation, and also the warning of condemnation as well. And the danger of neglect, very quickly here tonight. Now, the word of God will indeed save our souls. Amen? It saves our souls from the wrath of God, or it will be the light that condemns those who reject it. There is light and truth in this world of darkness. There is light and truth. That is what Romans chapter 1, he said that there is light. Even that they may be in the deepest parts of Africa, he said there is still sufficient light to reveal to them that there is a God. Or let's face it, how many times do you have to pray as they do to their idols and their images and realize nothing ever happens? Before you realize, okay, there must be a God out here beyond these idols and these images. And if you cry out to him, then God will make himself known to them. But one of the dangers that leads to neglect is to allow someone else to take the place of your very own time of study. You know, I didn't understand it initially, but I was told when we first got into Bible college, and it said that the easiest place for a Christian to backslide is in Bible college. Oh, come on, give me a break. We have chapel every day. We have to read our Bibles every day. If you're in pastoral studies and you've got this to do every day and you've got that to do every day, and you know what? You become so caught up in all classroom preparation that you forget that there's a personal time for me. And you know what? Many Bible college students will backslide in Bible college. And so it's a danger that leads to neglect is to allow someone else to take the place of your very own personal time of study. A TV evangelist, radio evangelist for spiritual programs, CDs and DVDs. These are wonderful things. Subscriptions are also wonderful. If they are doctrinally sound, they should at best be a form of augmentation for personal study. They should never take the place of it. So even the best can be wrong, as we see in Acts chapter 18. I'm going to close with this tonight. About even in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So, he had good intentions, they just weren't necessarily complete as they ought to have been. And so they expounded to him the more perfect way. And you'll find it's always good for preachers, or evangelists, or for missionaries, or for you as an individual, to learn all you can in certain areas of scripture that will help you become a better father, a better husband, a better wife, a better mom, or a better pastor, or a better Sunday school teacher along the way. But there can be no personal substitute, or no substitute for your personal time with God. You must have yours. You must glean for yourself and get from the Word of God what you need. Amen. We'll look at, I think the Lord willing, we'll touch on this and finish this off, Lord willing, next week. But some methods of Bible study, because some people may not be aware of it, and some suggestions for Bible study, things you can do at home that will really enhance your Bible study and your time alone with the Lord. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, gathered around your word. And Father, just a wonderful reminder that we need to have that, Lord, that we need that personal time somewhere in the day, whether it's at night before we go to bed or early in the day or somewhere during the middle of the day, if we can, Lord, schedule a time that would be beneficial, Lord, not just a quick moment or two, but, Lord, quality time, some really quality time. And, Lord, I'm sure that every one of us, we have this desire to have quality time with our spouses, not just a quick peck on the cheek and out the door for something else, but Lord, some quality time. It's the same thing with our families. Our families do need quality time together. And Father, we'd ask and pray that you'd help us be mindful. We needed it with you as well. And Father, it will branch over into those other areas of our lives and we'll understand the importance there as well. So Father, we pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen.